Thank you very much for that very fitting song that we just sang. That's a beautiful song. I hope we can sing it again sometime here in our church. Erino da Pozzo was a French preacher during the Nazi years in Europe. Having been caught giving aid to Jews, he was imprisoned in a Nazi concentration camp. On Christmas Eve of 1943, he was summoned to report to the office of the Nazi officer in charge of the camp. Shirtless, barefoot, and starving, he was forced to stand and watch as the officer made a show of savoring every morsel of a lavish holiday feast in front of him. After the war ended, da Pozzo looked for that official and after 10 years, finally found out where he lived. He went there and knocked on the door. When the man opened it, he didn't recognize da Pozzo at first. So da Pozzo said, "I am number 17531. Do you remember Christmas 1943? At this, the officer stared at him in fear. "So have you come to exact your revenge on me?" he asked. Without saying another word, da Pozzo opened a package that he had brought along and removed a delicious-looking, beautifully decorated cake. Then he suggested that the officer's wife put on a pot of coffee. The three of them sat together in silence, eating that cake, until the officer began to weep and begged his former prisoner for forgiveness. Stories of grace like this one convince me that there is nothing more powerful, more life-transforming than the power of forgiveness. It can banish the pain of the past, of past hurts and offenses, and transform mortal enemies into friends. It can give healing to the hearts of both the giver and the receiver, and create foundations of peace and hope on which nations can be built and rebuilt. Already in the very first book of the Bible, we recognize that theme of forgiveness and grace that is woven like a red thread throughout both Testaments. The good news of the gospel is that we have access to God's grace for our own lives and the strength to enable us to extend grace to those who have harmed us. Joseph did not have a particularly good relationship with his brothers right from the start. He was Daddy's little favorite, and that never bodes well for sibling harmony. Jacob had doted on this boy, born to him by his beloved second wife, Rachel, after she had been childless for many years. While the older sons worked hard caring for their father's flocks and herds, Joseph just goofed around in a colorful coat that Jacob had made especially for him. And Joseph kept prattling on about some weird dreams that he had that seemed to suggest that one day his family would bow down to him. That didn't make dynamics at the dinner table any better. Jealousy has a cancerous effect on family relationships, and the disease in Jacob's clan came to a head one day in a distant pasture, where the brothers threw Joseph down an empty cistern and then sold him to passing merchants as a slave. They faked his death to his father and then pretty much forgot about him. Until decades later, a famine drove them to Egypt to buy grain. And the mighty ruler with whom they needed to deal, second in command only to Pharaoh himself, turned out to be none other than their long-lost brother Joseph. So unimaginable was this outcome that the sons of Jacob didn't recognize Joseph at all. Many times I've read this dramatic story and wondered why Joseph kept his true identity hidden from them for so long. The brothers bought grain the first time and went home again, and Joseph never let on who he really was. They came back a second time and left once more. But this time Joseph tricked them into a false accusation of thievery, forcing them back yet again, and kept up the cold, indifferent power play to the point of demanding that the youngest, Benjamin, his only full brother, during whose childbirth Rachel had died, be handed over as his slave in punishment. Only after letting the others squirm in despair over that prospect for a while did he finally reveal his true identity to them and extend his mercy. Why did he draw out the game like that? It seemed rather cruel. But then something jumped out at me about this story. All those years prior, it had been his brother Judah who had the idea to sell Joseph into slavery. And it was Judah now who finally broke down and pleaded that Joseph might take him as a slave in Benjamin's place so as to redeem the young boy's future and spare their father the most devastating anguish. Judah knew that losing the other of Rachel's two sons also would break his father's heart and destroy him. So he offered himself instead, his freedom, his hopes and dreams, his identity as a member of God's chosen tribe, his entire future. It seems that this at last was the sign of genuine remorse that Joseph was holding out for. Not a direct apology, but a sign that Judah at last, was thinking more about the feelings of others, the impact of his actions on the well-being of his family than on his own ambitions and desires. Not until Judah was able to recognize how his selfish behavior had hurt his father did he demonstrate the capacity to also recognize how God has the power to work through negative circumstances to bless his children. Only then did Joseph find the right moment to reveal himself to his brothers and welcome them with grace and love in his presence. Grace takes time. No doubt it must have been a long journey for Erino da Pozzo, the Nazi death camp survivor, to recover from his mistreatment, to come to terms with all the horrors that he had witnessed, and to reach the point where he felt emotionally strong enough to reveal himself to his oppressor and extend such grace to him. I imagine that the official who had tormented him will have experienced much turmoil in the aftermath of those dark war years, wondering about the part that he had played in all those atrocities. And he must have spent the rest of his life processing the gift of grace that he had received, that declared to him his value in the eyes of God as someone who is worthy of being forgiven. Our bondage to sin makes each one of us unworthy and in need of grace. But in the eyes of a loving God, we are each valued and worthy of grace. By our human understanding of justice, Joseph would have had every right to condemn all his brothers to slavery in punishment for the heartless cruelty that they had subjected him to. But maybe the intervening years had given him time to reflect on how his own careless boasting had provoked his brothers to anger and resentment. And now he recognized that through all the twists and turns of fortune on his way to power, it was the grace of God that brought him to this mountaintop moment, where healing and wholeness for himself and for his family opened up before him like a panoramic view of the rich valley of Goshen, attainable with just one more simple step. All he needed to do was to pass that grace along to his estranged siblings. Forgiving, at its heart, is really quite easy and ultimately so liberating. So why do we often find it so hard to do? As Joseph wrapped his brothers up in his arms, they were able to look back together on the years of separation, seeing a winding path of hardships and good fortunes, challenges and opportunities, and in all of it, they saw God's hand, working things out for their good, for their blessing. And in that realization, they finally became a true family, closer and more committed to each other than they ever were before. A strong foundation stone on which God could proceed to build the identity of his chosen nation, destined to be a blessing for all people of the world. Judah's willingness ultimately to give himself up in Benjamin's place foreshadows the moment in the salvation story when it reaches its climax and Jesus, our brother, sacrifices himself to save us from a life of slavery to sin and death. Only Jesus' sacrifice is made all the more profound in that he was without any past sin of pride and jealousy. He had no wrongs to right except ours. His motivation was nothing but the pure, deep love of God for all of us. His intense desire to make the human family whole. And as a result, our relationship with God and with one another has been restored. We are a congregation that grew out of many past stories of hardship and suffering. And now we stand at the headwaters of a new beginning. Daniel, our new lead pastor, is coming on board to end several years of leadership transition. We have ideas and plans on the table for some exciting improvements to our building. Structures and processes are being developed to make our functioning as a spiritual household more meaningful and effective. And we are exploring creative ways to venture out into the community with the joy and compassion that we have found in relationship with our God and with each other. It's an exciting time, and there is much to look forward to. But in order to stay on track and maintain our sense of orientation as we move forward, it helps to occasionally look back, to get a perspective on where we've come from and how we got here. What do we see behind us? What were some of the dark and difficult times along the way? Where can we now recognize that God was leading us all along, even when we didn't realize it before? Are there any past hurts or offenses that God's grace channeled through us could now make right? Is there any bitterness or anger that it's time to let go of? Galatians 5, verse 13 reads, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another." That language seems rather harsh to our ears. Slavery, which was commonly accepted in biblical times, is totally abhorrent in our culture, now that we are able to look back on its atrocities throughout history. Other translations say, "serve one another," which is a little more palatable. But what the text is trying to convey here is a sense of mutual indebtedness. Judah felt he owed it to his father to do whatever it took to bring Benjamin back to him safe and sound, and acknowledged that his past sins required extreme payment to make things right. Joseph owed it to God to restore harmony to his family and provide for their safety in Egypt during the raging famine, in gratitude for God bringing him through all his past troubles and blessing him with prosperity and power. Erino da Pozzo recognized that in the bigger scheme of things, where evil powers overtake the human family and drive good people to commit terrible cruelties against each other, vengeance is no solution. Only grace can make things right. Romans 12 tells us, Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. As it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When it comes down to it, we are all in need of grace with each other. That's part and parcel with living in active community together. There will be disagreements. There will be conflict. But we are commanded to be slaves to one another in love. That would have sounded rather bizarre to the hearers of those words back then, too. Who ever heard of slavery motivated by love? Slaves served out of duty, out of a burden of indebtedness, out of fear of punishment, out of inferiority, out of hopeless resignation. Where is there room for love in that equation? The miracle of God's grace is that when we serve one another in love, we don't lose our freedom. We don't have to give up our hopes and dreams. We don't have to sacrifice our promising future. On the contrary, we find freedom and hope and purpose and meaning in community. Just as Joseph and Judah and the whole family of Jacob found a whole new chapter of peace and security together in the fertile land of Goshen in Egypt. Just as the death camp survivor and his captor came to healing over a piece of cake and a cup of coffee, enabling them to move forward into a new future in a nation pulling itself up from the rubble of war and hate. We all need grace. Maybe that's what we come here every week to find, a place of acceptance among each other before the throne of the Almighty God, so that we can be our authentic selves in community together, bound by God's mercy and pardoned us, and free to live a life of healing and wholeness. Awed by the grace that guided us in the past and renewed to be a blessing for our world as we go on from here. I invite you to pray with me. God of grace, when we look back at where we've come from, what we have been saved from, Lord, we are overwhelmed with gratitude for your mercy. And in our relationships with those around us, we acknowledge that we need forgiveness and we need to forgive. Teach us your healing ways with ourselves and with each other, and make us instruments of peace to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.